the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Down please now to verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, or flock, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now down please to verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, and he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan, unto the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. The Lord again will bless to us this beautiful section from his holy word. On Sunday evening, we looked at the great chapter of the shepherd in Ezekiel chapter 34. Now we saw in that chapter there were shepherds, true and false. There were the false shepherds who actually, they starved the sheep, and then they stripped the sheep, and then they scattered the sheep. These were false shepherds, and the law was strong in his denunciation of these false shepherds. But then God said that he would raise up one shepherd over them. That shepherd became the plant for renown, and it was our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our reading this evening, again, there was a repetition of the fact that there would be one flock, and there would be one shepherd. So Ezekiel 34 is a great chapter dealing with the shepherd in the Old Testament. And surely John chapter 10 is the chapter dealing with the good shepherd, the true shepherd, in the New Testament. We want to subdivide the subject. This evening, first of all, we have the shepherd described. Then secondly, we have the shepherd's discourse. Then thirdly, we have the shepherd's departure. And finally, we have the shepherd's destination. Now, I promise to be concluded by 8:30. There was a bishop in one of the church systems in England, and he said to the gardener one day, Whose preaching do you like best, mine or the curate? Well, sir, he says, I must be honest before God. I prefer the curate's preaching. For he says, in conclusion, and he concludes, but you say lastly, and you laugh. So don't be afraid. We'll terminate the meeting at 8:30. The good shepherd, the shepherd described. Now, first of all, friends, we have his coming, described here by the Sovereign Spirit. We have the manner of his coming, and then we have the medium in his coming, and then we have the motive of his coming. The scripture defined in verse 1 that the true shepherd, he enters in by the door, in contrast to the false shepherd, who are thieves and robbers, and they come in by their own way. But this shepherd, the manner of his coming, he came in by the door. In other words, this good shepherd, this great shepherd, this chief shepherd, he came in the right way. And the right way was by the door, that was via the virgin birth. This was what God had predicted way back in Genesis and throughout various scriptures in the Old Testament, that the good shepherd would come in by the door, by the right way. Particularly, you remember, the word spoken by God to Adam and Eve in the presence of Satan, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That was the door by which the Lord would come into this world. And then we also find in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Let's not be afraid of that word virgin, because seven times in the Old Testament we have the word Alma, the Hebrew word, and it means what it says. And so this was the manner of his coming. He came in by the door. And so the message by Gabriel was to the virgin, that choice made on the hills of Judea, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus came in the right way. It took a supernatural work, a miraculous work, to bring a woman out of a man to begin the old creation. God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and from that side he produced a woman. That was a miracle. It took another miracle to bring a man out of a woman to commence the new creation. And that was the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And it takes a miracle to bring you and I out of the womb of death and bring us into the liberty and life of the gospel. Miraculous work, and God is the originator of it. So he came in by the door. And we thank God for every recognition and every substantiation of this great cardinal truth, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Sad to say that in some evangelical circles today, and even that is being eliminated. But in the assemblies of God's people, thank the Lord, we still hold on tenaciously and justly so, because if there's no virgin birth, no incarnation, then there's no salvation for you and me. That was the manner of his coming. Then we have the medium in his coming. To him, the porter openeth. Surely this is an inference to the sovereign spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that opened the door for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. We have a figure, a picture of this, you remember, in connection with the manna. The manna was small, and it was round, it was white, it was as coriander seed, and it was as wafer made with honey. Beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. It was round, a reference to his eternality. It was white, reminding us of his impeccability. It was small, reminding us of his self-abnegation. And then it was as coriander seed, it was very fragrant, and no one is more fragrant than our Lord Jesus. And it was as wafers made with honey, it was characterized by sweetness. Truly a priceless picture of the Lord Jesus. But he was so holy and so pure that he could not come, the manna was so pure, it could not come in direct contact with the sand of the desert. And so the dew came early in the morning, and then the manna rested on the dew on the desert floor. And so this is again a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus. He was so pure, so holy, that he could not come in direct contact with fallen humanity. When you examine Matthew chapter 1, the maternal progenitors of the Lord Jesus, a dark, black, unclean background. As Job raised the question, who can bring a clean man out of an unclean thing? The answer is God. But there had to be preparatory the work of the Holy Spirit. And to him,
the portal opened. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee.
And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
The manner of his coming, he came in the right way. The medium used, the sovereign spirit, the portal opened.
But then we have the motive of his coming. Why did he come? He came to seek the sheep that was lost. And oh, what a priceless picture of the Lord Jesus. Leaving the 99 sheep in the wilderness, he goes out seeking that sheep that was lost. And when he finds that sheep, he brings it home on his shoulders and he calls his friend, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." Present day philosophy would say, why worry about one sheep? You've got 99. It's not the Lord Jesus. None of the ransom will ever know how deep were the waters from, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. He is interested in every lost soul, and he wants to bring them into his kingdom. He willeth not the death of any. And so, the moment he finds that sheep, then he putteth forth his own sheep. And thank God for those who are the sheep of his pasture. So much for the shepherd described his coming, the manner, the medium, and the motive. Few things about the shepherd discourse. These disciples, like ourselves, sometimes were slow to learn. And so the Lord had to speak to them again in parabolic language in verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them. And they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And so this tremendous discourse by the shepherd provides for us one of the greatest gospel areas in the Word of God. First of all, we see his personal call in verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Wonderful to see the personal pronoun being used time and time again by the Lord Jesus in the gospel of the Godhood, the gospel of the Deity. And here is his personal call. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Now, friend, we know that he is the door to forgiveness. Those who recognize their sinnership, they are compelled to come to only one person for the forgiveness of that sin. There's no other source, no other agency, no other channel but the Lord Jesus. And he is the one that can forgive us of our every sin. He's not only the door to forgiveness, but we find that he is the door to fellowship. In verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." He brings us into a tremendous fellowship. Our fellowship, says John in his epistle, is with the Father. Our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus. And our fellowship is one with the other. And there's nothing like the family of God on the great fellowship that we enjoy because of the Good Shepherd. And he's also the door to freedom. In verse 10, you read those words, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill these false shepherds and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He is the one that removes the shackles that bind us to Satan and brings us into the glorious liberty and freedom of the gospel. They shall go in and out and find pasture. We go in for sanctification and we go out in service. We come in for revival and we go out in renewal. In and out. Perfect liberty. When Nehemiah reconstructed the wall around the temple, you remember Zerubbabel built the temple,
Ezra beautified the temple, but Nehemiah, he built the wall. And in every gate, he put bars and locks, except the chief gate. Because he cannot put any restriction on the sheep of the pasture, they must go in and out in perfect liberty. So when men try to restrict the movements of the people of God in legalism, then they are defiling the purpose for which we have been brought into the pasture of the Lord. In and out. And so Paul said to those legalistic Galatians, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When Jacob wrote those memorable words, saying no doubt by Moses in Genesis 49, when he came to the tribe of Naphtali, he wrote those words, Naphtali is as a hind let loose. He giveth or speaketh goodly words. Now every one of the Lord's disciples came from Naphtali's territory. When Joshua divided up the various sections of the land, Naphtali was given the territory that bordered the Sea of Galilee. And every one of the Lord's disciples came from Galilee except Judas, the man that betrayed him. Judas came from Kiriath, 12 miles south of Hebron, in the territory of Judah. You see the picture? Judas was still in bondage, but every one of the Lord's disciples enjoyed liberty. They were as hinds let loose. And says Jacob, and they shall speak goodly words. And so the Lord Jesus commanded the disciples to go into Galilee on resurrection ground. And then he told them to go out and preach the good word. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel goodly word. And they went, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and it has gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. His personal call. I am the door. By me entering and entering, he shall be kept. And there are cases that seem almost impossible to the evangelist. But with God, all things are possible. We have seen in our experience drug addicts, alcoholics, and others from skid row gloriously emancipating and brought into fellowship with the Lord. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. His personal call. And then during his discourse with his personal claim in verse 16. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, really, and one shepherd. Ezekiel 34, remember again, God says, I will set one shepherd over them. And there's only one shepherd over the flock of God, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing here, of course, the Hebrews, and he's talking about them, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. And the other sheep, thank God, were you and me. And so in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And I just wrote a manuscript recently concerning Peter, and the manuscript title, No Favorite. In Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Then also I must drink, and they shall become one flock. His personal call and his personal claim. In verse 28, we have his personal plan. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I give unto them eternal life, that my friend is the gift. As we mentioned this morning, you can't work for a gift and you cannot pay for a gift. That would be an insult to our sovereign Lord. But out of his benevolent heart, he gives us the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life. And I mentioned the other night about the ex-inspector of schools in the Bahamas coming to Christ aged 65 years of age. I said to him, I want you to inject your name into this verse as we go down. And he began, I give unto Guy, his name was Guy Pender, I give unto Guy eternal life. And the tears began to flow. And Guy shall never perish. I said, how does that happen? Overcome. And Guy shall never perish, and no one will pluck Guy out of my hand. The gift, eternal life. The guarantee, never perish. So how sad there are some people think that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. When God in his kindness has said so clearly here, as clear as John 3:16, never perish. And he is a God that cannot lie. And to let rest upon his honorable work. The gift, the guarantee, and then there's the grip. And no one will pluck them out of my hand. I said to Mrs. Jester this afternoon, I said, we're about to leave you. We're sorry to leave you, but there's one person who's staying with you. The Lord Jesus. He says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. The great Christian is brought before the Emperor Arcadius, who demanded that he give up his Christianity. And he said, unless you do, he said, I'll put you into exile. He said, fire. This he cannot do. The earth is the Lord. And the fullness thereof. What is it? I'll confiscate your property. He said, fire. This he cannot do. My treasure is in heaven and no one can get to it. He said, absolutely infuriated, for he said, I'll take your life from you. He said, fire, this he cannot do. My life is hid with Christ in God. Well, he said, I'll put you into solitary, into confinement. He said, fire, this he cannot do. For I have a friend that taketh closer than a brother. And he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So I told our dear sister, very nice translation of that beautiful verse in the Hebrew epistle. Very nice quote of Israel. I will take you by the hand, and I will never let you go. What security is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in moments of isolation, in the hospital, in the nursing home, we are assured of his perpetual presence. And that is a great comfort, isn't it? When we are laid aside from in sickness. His personal life. So much for the shepherd's discourse. Then we saw a very strange verse, the shepherd's departure in verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him. But the Lord Jesus was in complete control. His time had not yet come for his crucifixion, and so he very wisely escaped out of their hands. But let us always remember that the movements of the Lord Jesus, he is always and always will be in complete control. And so he was in complete control of this situation. As is sometimes seen in this hymn book, concerning the control of the Lord Jesus, he kept the scarlet Milky Way, a million worlds in rhythmic sway, yet in their blindness men will say, there is no God controlling. But as we grope from sphere to sphere, new wonders fill the eye to ear, and faith grows firmer every year to know that God's control. And everything in the world today is under his sovereign control. And so he purposely went out of the midst, he saved the shepherd's departure. But where did he go? The shepherd's destination. And I think this is one of the thrilling areas of the chapter. He went again beyond Jordan into the plain where John at first baptized. And there, he abode. This was his destination. Why did he take these disciples down to the place where John first baptized? Because they were vacillating, they were wavering. They couldn't understand this enigma. Why he should go back into Judea and then withdraw and then go here and there. It was a problem to them. And so he took them back to this place where John first appeared to give them a refresher course. And that's what we need from time to time as Christians. We need refreshing from the Word of God, and what better principle than to the place of baptism? He saw here, we see here, rather. Why did he take them there? Because this was the place of recognition. You remember when the Lord Jesus identified himself with the faithful remnant? In the waters of baptism, he came to John. He came voluntarily to John. John said, look, I need to do a kind of you. So the Lord said, suffer it to be so. And God was overwhelmed with that 33 years of apparent obscurity. When our Savior lived in Nazareth, everything that he did thrilled the heart of Jehovah. That day when he came up out of the water, you remember it was a place of recognition. This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. The only man who ever got supreme satisfaction all delight to God. There were many men who delighted the heart of the Lord, but they failed in the strongest area. You remember, Abraham was a man of faith, but he tried to force the hand of God regarding an offspring. And so Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, failed in his strongest area. But he was one who fully pleased God in every aspect of his life. And so these disciples, if they were wavering, this would be a concrete evidence that what was said at Jordan was absolutely true. My beloved son. That would still the heart as he came to that place. Just as we were meditating this morning on Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of fifth, being the ninth hour, and minding back to Calvary and all the things related to it, and the Savior died upon the cross. These geographic locations are priceless in the Word of God. It was not only the place of recognition, but the Holy Spirit would bring back to them in memory that this was a place of repose. You remember the Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord in a dove-like shape. The only man who could ever retain unhindered the full supply and energy of the Holy Spirit. There were men who were filled with the Spirit, like Bezalel and the Holy Ann. Peter was filled twice with the Spirit, and other men of God in the Acts of the Apostles. But the Lord Jesus was full of the Spirit. He has the only capacity to retain the full energy and supply of the Spirit of God, because he is God. He was and is and always will be the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit, in complete complacency, rested upon our beloved Lord. And as they went back to the place where John first baptized, to them they could recall it was a place of renunciation. John, you remember, he said, he must enter, I must be here. And John, we must give him credit, because the Lord then, he said, of men born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The greatest of all the prophets, the harbinger of the coming light, the Lord Jesus, the forerunner. And yet, he took the right way. A place of renunciation. Not us, but Christ. And if you and I could adopt that attitude, we would grow spiritually with leaps and bounds. And it was a place of evaluation. John did no miracles. John never spake with tongues. John never raised the dead. He never multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He did no miracle. But all things that John said of this man were true. John's ministry covered a period of about 11 or 12 months. And I'm sure you would concur with me tonight that he did more in 12 months than all of us together could do in 12 years. He spake so lovely of the Lord Jesus. And 8 specific statements by him in John chapter 1, a most memorable, priceless study, when he talks about the Lord, his pre-incarnate days,